This morning's reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verses 17 through 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
All people are like grass, and all their beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Well, here we find ourselves in the middle of Ephesians, and whenever you dive into the middle of a book in the Bible, we have to take a step back and remember that we're diving into the middle of a letter, and there's some things that have come before this that have led up to this moment where we are, and there's some things where this is leading. And so by way of reminder, let me just sort of give you the big picture of where we've been and where we are and where we're going here in this study of Ephesians. The first three chapters of Ephesians can really be summed up by focusing on the work of God. And it's really amazing how he walks through each person of the Trinity. Chapters 1 through 3 is about the work of God. Chapter 1 is the work of the Father who before the foundation of the world set his heart on you. He called you and knew you before the foundation of the world. And chapter 2 goes on to talk about the redeeming work of the Son. And then he goes on to talk about the work of the Spirit in gathering together God's people to be his bride, his church. So the first three chapters are really focusing on the work of God. And now we move into the final three chapters. We're in chapter 4 now. And if you had to sum up these three chapters, you could sum it up by saying it's all about the walk of God's people. Right when he starts chapter 4, he begins by talking about our walk. Let us work, let us walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And here again this morning, we hear him talking about our walk and how we should walk and how we should not walk. And he goes on to repeat this theme five times in the coming verses and chapters. And so this is about our walk. And that's really an important word in the Bible. It's a word that creates a mental image for us that gets us asking some really important and hard questions about our walk that has to do with our path in life, the way that we're walking, the way that we're living. It has to do with direction. And it gets us asking questions like, what's the direction of my life? What path am I walking? Is it a good path? Is it the true path? Is it a path that leads to destruction? Am I going in the right direction in my life? Does my life direction need to change? It's a word that gets us pondering some of those questions. And Paul wants us to think about that. And what we see here this morning, basically, is Paul delivering a map to us. I love this imagery of a walk and of direction and walking a certain path. And it brings up this idea of a map. And Paul is delivering a map to us that we would take hold of and that we would see the right path, the right way. And he also warns us against the fact that there are some very deceitful maps, a very deceitful map maker, actually, who would rather us be on a path that is empty and futile and that leads to destruction. He's warning us against that. So Paul's delivering us a map. You know, the truth is, we talked about this a couple of months ago, maps are incredibly powerful. Maps orient our reality. You know, in many ways, map makers throughout history have been more powerful than kings because the map makers really orient the reality within which kings exist and travel and go out to conquer. And when we get used to a certain map, isn't it interesting how it's very unsettling to go to another map? You know, I notice this when my parents come into town to visit a couple of times a year. We'll decide to go out to eat, maybe at a place a few blocks down the road. We get in my parents' car, and my dad will begin punching in the address to the restaurant a few blocks down the road from my house onto his GPS. And I say, "Dad, I got it. I live here." And he'll say, "No, I'll type it in here." And he'll type it in, and I'll know a shortcut or a better way, and he'll follow his map. It's just what's easy. It's what's comfortable. And we all know what that's like, don't we, to follow our map. And we have some pretty amazing maps these days. If I said, "Siri, take me to Donut Cutter."
Getting directions to the Donut Cutter.
Now, I can choose walking directions here.
Glen Frey Drive.
There we go.
Turn left onto North Washington Avenue.
Okay. May give you an appetite for a donut there. You know, we use our maps all the time. Wouldn't it be nice if the old explorers would have had Siri to say, you know, take me to America? And as you look back, it's really an amazing history as you look back at the maps that guided these old explorers. I've been so interested to read about some of these old explorers and how essential maps were. You know, in the late 15th century, some of the major news journals talked about the fact that Europe was so depressed. And one of the major reasons there's such depression in Europe is because they really wanted better ways to access the riches of the East, and they didn't have a really good way unless there were pathways filled with pirates and taxes and all kinds of things that made it very difficult to get what they wanted. And so they were absolutely intent on trying to find better pathways, and they just couldn't do it. Their whole reality was shaped by the second century map maker Ptolemy. And this was the map that really lasted through the years that they were using. And this really was a map that had one landmass on the planet that was above the equator. The Indian Ocean was like a landlocked lake. And that was the reality that they lived by. They just knew one way, and they kept trying to make it, and they couldn't make it work. But in around 1500, there was a major reorientation of the way that we looked at the world, really directly related to some of the people that paved the way for Columbus and Columbus himself when they discovered what they weren't really looking for, and that was a piece of land in between them and the East called America. And of course, this started and continued the search for the fabled water passages they had heard about that would help them to make it all the way to the East. And so, of course, with America, we're looking for this all-water passageway that will lead us to the East. This was what motivated Jefferson, actually, to send out Lewis and Clark, the Corps of Discovery. He wanted to find an all-water route to the Pacific because whoever found that could control the passageway, could control the taxes, could set up shop, control the market places and really be set. So that was one of the major motivations, but it's really amazing to look back at the maps that they were using. I mean, even into the 1800s, the maps are comical to see the ways in which the Hudson River, for example, empties into the Pacific. The Great Lakes are completely off. California was an island. I mean, so much was wrong with these maps, and yet on the most used and trusted map of the day, written across the top of this map said, "A new and accurate map of the world, drawn according to the truest descriptions, the latest discoveries, and the best observations." And yet on those maps, of course, California was an island. And this was so powerfully ingrained that even after people knew it intellectually, map makers continued to make maps with these things because it was just so much a part of who they were. And of course, on these maps, there were pictures of dragons or beasts or cannibals in different parts of the earth. And people really believed if we go to this place, there's going to be these certain beasts. And so we better not go to this part of the sea. And people, of course, were amazed when someone headed south and crossed the equator and didn't fall off the end of the world. People were amazed when they went further south and turned east around Africa, and they didn't run into land. Kings and nations were excited because it meant now new maps could be made that would reflect a new and greater reality. And what Paul is doing here in this passage is he's telling us how important it is to be on guard against the wrong map and against the wrong map maker, because it will absolutely deceive you into an irrational and a false reality by which you will live. And you will walk certain paths and you will go certain ways dependent upon the map that you follow. So he's giving us a better map. He's warning us here about the wrong kind of walk. And so what I'd like to do this morning is talk about our walk and ask the question, what map is leading us? And what map maker is behind the map that is guiding us along our walk? Well, let's first of all look this morning at the map that promises to give us the best walk, and it's down a path that Paul describes in verse 17 as the walk of the Gentiles. Now, that's terminology that basically sums up the way in which the world around us thinks and believes, and the convictions and the worldview of the world around us, the unbelieving world, sort of the spirit and the beliefs and the ways of this world. That's a way to summarize that, the way that the Gentiles walk. That's the norm for the way people walk in an unbelieving world. And Paul here is saying, let's take a look at this. And he's warning us here about this walk. He's saying, this walk is actually a lie. This is the map, actually, that Adam and Eve used when they blazed their own trail. The map that said, you really don't need to listen to what God has said in his word. You're wise enough, you're smart enough, you can be like God, go your own way. And that map led them off to blaze their own trail in which they walked, and it was, of course, incredibly destructive. And here Paul is saying, it's a lie. Don't walk that way. It's very simple what he's saying. Don't walk that way. And he goes on to illustrate why we shouldn't walk that way. And he gives a description of what it looks like in the lives of people who walk in the way of the Gentiles, as he says. And this isn't words he gives to criticize. He's not just calling them out. He's actually warning the church that these ways and this walk can actually deceive us and get us walking that way. So this serves as a warning to the church, but he goes on to give a graphic illustration here of what this looks like. And of course, it starts with the mind. Paul says their minds are futile. That is, their minds are empty. Their minds are set on a path that promises life, but it doesn't deliver life. It's absolutely futile. It's headed toward nothing. And because of this, their understanding is darkened. He goes on to talk about their darkened minds and understanding, not for lack of education. Many people walking this walk may be very well educated, but he says their understanding is actually ignorant in the sense that they deny the truth of God and have embraced an alternate reality. And so he says, when people do that, their understanding is actually one that is darkened and ignorant. It's people who listen to what God has said, and they say, God, a God who made the world, a Jesus who came into this world to go to the cross and to follow him and to make him the Lord of my life, to do actually what we just sang, that I would lose my life and find my life in him, that is absolutely nuts. I mean, who would ever do that? That is crazy. That's so narrow. That's so unenlightened. I left those shackles long ago so that I could be free to be me. Now I'm enlightened. And Paul says actually the opposite is true. You're darkened when you think that enlightenment is to say no and to leave behind the things of God. And as a result of this, they're alienated from God, he says. And you can notice sort of a progression here. They're alienated. Not only they're alienated, they're hardened. Their hearts are hardened. That's a word, actually, that's used oftentimes for marble. And so, in one sense here, Paul is saying they're marble hearts. They turn into marble heads when they walk this path and when they're darkened to the things of God. And as a result of that, they're calloused. Some people translate this verse where it says that they're calloused as they've lost all moral sensitivity. Their spiritual and moral nerve endings just don't work. It's calloused. They've lost a sensitivity. To use our travel map language, their compass is broken. What's up is down. What's left is right. And they don't really care. They'll go any direction the compass says, whether it's wrong or right, as long as they can find life. As long as they can find satisfaction or happiness. They're willing to do whatever they need to do. That's the path that he describes here in verse 17 as the path of the Gentiles. Now, of course, our current news is filled with examples of broken compasses, of darkened understanding, of a loss of moral sensitivity. I mean, I don't think I need to go into all the details of all the things you can read out there. New things coming out every day from Hollywood. Just read an article about sort of the dark underside of the elites in Silicon Valley and what's happening behind the scenes there. And even in our own state in the Lansing area, reading the horrifying reports of what a professional doctor did to abuse his role in the lives of so many people with the story of Larry Nassar. Left is right, up is down. It doesn't matter as long as I can find life, right? Our current news is filled with these illustrations. You know, just this past week, on some of the days when some of those news reports came out, I got a text from my best friend from college, actually, who is my best friend, the best man in my wedding. He's a teacher at a school in Marshall County, and they were on lockdown. So he texted to pray because there was a school shooting. Many people died. Many people were airlifted. It was horrific. So when I went to look for the news, I didn't even see it on the news. I asked people and mentioned to people how terrible this is. They didn't even know about it. It really didn't make that much coverage because it's almost as if these things have become such the norm that it's difficult for everyone to report on these things. But it's not because these things are new. It's not because all of a sudden these bad things are happening that have never happened before. No, these things are coming to the light. The curtain's being pulled back on what the Bible says has always taken place in the privacy of people's lives, what has always taken place among the walk of the people of this world. These things, this violence, this immorality has taken place all over. Now the curtain is being pulled back. You know, one of the heartbreaking stories my friend shared with me, a boy that he knew in the school who was shot, was a boy who was in some special education classes and had some learning disabilities and struggled in that way, but just had a wonderful relationship with my friend. And my friend said that this little boy who was shot, after he was shot, he just asked the question, why? Why would he do this? This was against the rules. And that sweet little statement is great wisdom, isn't it? This was against the rules. Left was right, up was down. Why did this happen? And we ask that question too, don't we? Why? How in the world could someone do what they did, do that? How in the world could someone go that far? And the Apostle Paul here, the Apostle Paul helps us to make sense of these things. This is why he's writing these things. He's answering the question, why people can go that far? Why some of these things happen that we read about in the news? The reason why, he says, is because people are driven by the wrong map. I'd even go further. They're driven by the wrong map maker that sets them on this path. They're driven by a map that says, you are here. You ever seen a map that has a little star that says, you are here? And the map that these people are driven by, it says, you are here, in the sense of, here's who you are, here's your place in life, here are your resources, here's your amount of power, here's what you can get access to, here's what you can get away with. And so in light of all that, you can take this path, you can take this path that will give you the happiness and the security and the sense of life, the power, the control, the safety, whatever it is that you really want in your little slice of life. Here's what you can do. Here's what you can get away with to get what you want. And they did just what Paul describes in these examples I've given from the news. In their loss of moral sensitivity, they found some things that made them feel alive. And they latched onto those things and became very faithful to go back to those places where they felt life. And it probably started very small somewhere along the way, and they grew callous, and they grew hardened, they gave themselves more and more to those things, or their understanding was darkened, and it ended in absolute destruction and immorality because they were hardened, alienated from God. But you know, the truth is, it's not just the news reports. It's not just people out there. This is true for us as well, and it's so important for us to understand this. We too are very faithful to go back to the places that make us feel alive. Sometimes, whether it's right or wrong, whether it's left or right, we're very faithful to go back to the places that have given us a sense of life. I mean, this is really underneath so many of negative emotions or addictions or bad habits, whether physically or emotionally or relationally. Underneath so many of those things is a commitment somehow along the way that was made, vows that were made to say, this makes me feel safe, this makes me feel good, this makes me feel like somebody. And there's certain strategies developed, certain pathways we begin to walk. And this looks different for different people depending on your level of power or your place in life or your level of access. You know, in some cases, the consequences are life in prison. In some cases, we do things, we walk certain paths that end up on the front page of the news. But not most of the time. You know, the examples I gave, those big news stories, those were a big deal, right? Life in prison. But most of the time, we walk these paths in the privacy of our own lives. We walk certain paths. We become hardened. We become callous. And we begin to walk certain paths in the privacy of our homes, or in the privacy on our phone or on our computer, or in the privacy of our marriages, the privacy of our workplace. And it's not big and bold enough to make the headline news, but you keep walking in that way. You become darkened. Your hearts and minds start to marble. You lose moral sensitivity. And before you even know it, we're walking and relating and thinking in ways that are indistinguishable from the walk of this world. That's the warning that Paul's giving here to the church. Saying, you can fall into this trap. He's warning the church, don't walk in ways that are indistinguishable from the world. I think it's an important question to ask. Who is the map maker behind this? I mean, I think it's time to pull back the curtain and ask, who is it that is so deceitful? Who is it that is leading us to walk this way? And the answer to that question is, it's you. That's right. It's yourself. Or as Paul puts it here, it's your old self, if you're a Christian. It's your natural self. Your self that by nature, when you came into this world, by nature, yourself that was sinful, that by nature was alienated from God, that by nature, because of your sin, erected a dividing wall between you and God and even other people. That by nature, sin had dominion in your life. The Bible describes it as being a slave master, that we're in chains. So it wants to take us down this path, says this is the best path, and we can't help ourselves against that. And so it's our natural selves. It's leading us down this natural path that we walk. And so what Paul described there as the walk of the Gentiles is each and every one of our natural paths. And even worse, if it could get even worse, at the end of this path, the Bible pictures a mouth. 1 Corinthians 15, for example, the mouth of death waiting to swallow us. And along the way, it's just shouting and saying to us, hey, you go ahead and store up as many treasures as you want in this life. You go ahead and store up as many relationships as you want in this life. You go ahead and take care of your body. I don't care if you're a Republican or Democrat, right or left. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do whatever you want with your life. Walk any path you want. Because here's the deal. I'm going to take it all. You go and live however you want to live to find your happiness and satisfaction, but I'm going to swallow you, death says. And that's why Paul is saying this path is a terribly futile and destructive path. I know that's terrible. That's very dark. I'm sorry to have to deliver that very dark news. However, let me say this. This is why the Bible gets so excited about the good news. Because if it ended there, that's terrible. That by nature we're sinful, we're alienated from God, death will swallow us, take all your treasures and relationships and everything that you are. That's terrible. But there's good news. Paul says there's another map. Actually, there's another map maker. There's another map maker offering a new map that opens the way to a new path. And that's good news. And so when Paul says, put off your old self and put on your new self, think in these terms of what he's saying, throw out the old map. Throw out the old map maker and get enveloped in the voice of the new map maker. His name is Jesus. Get enveloped in the things that he has said. That's what verses 20 and 21 is saying. When Paul says there, I know that you learned Christ and that you heard him and found truth in Jesus. Now, sometimes translators can't help but to add little words to make things sound smoother. And in this case, some translations say that you, in verses 20 and 21, that you learned of Christ and that you heard about Christ. But that of and that about is simply not there in Paul's writing. He said, you learned Christ and you heard him as you found the truth in Jesus. Now, this is very deep. And he intends for it to be deep. This is a very deep way in which Paul is saying, yes, we came to you, and when I was among you in Ephesus for several years, proclaiming the scriptures to you and proclaiming the gospel, listen, it wasn't as if we just threw these things before you, and I'm not just saying now, hey, I hope that you picked up a few things about what it means to follow Jesus and that you can add that to your new ethical way of living. Paul's not saying that. Paul's not saying, I hope you took some good notes when I was talking. What he's saying is, when we were among you proclaiming the gospel to you, it was Jesus himself who addressed you. It was his voice. It was Jesus who embraced you and who called you. And so you heard him and you learned Christ when he called you, and his call was effectual. His call actually came to you when you were in a darkened state of understanding, walking the path of the world, and he embraced you and lifted you out of that path. And he so transformed your mind that it's no longer futile or empty, but now your mind is centered on the person of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he said and what he has promised. He's saying there's a different progression here, not one that moves from hardening to being callous to unbelief to loss of moral sensitivity, but there's one that starts with Jesus calling you and him lifting you up and out, and he transforms your mind, and so you are no longer darkened because his light, the light of the gospel, shattered the darkness. It shattered the darkness of your heart and of your unbelief, so that now you actually see and believe the things that you once mocked in your darkness and in the futility of your minds. Of course, if those things were full-blown in your lives, you would absolutely mock the things of God. As we said earlier, you would say, God, Jesus, who in the world would ever put that straitjacket on? That is so narrow. Come on, be enlightened. Leave those things behind. A person who is raised from the dead? Come on, give me a break. And those things were mocked in our darkened, sinful nature. But you heard Christ, and you've learned Christ, and what that means is your minds and your heart are now set on what he did. And rather than saying, that's crazy, who in the world would ever believe in someone who died and rose again, now you say, yes, Jesus, that is true. That is my everything. I can't imagine life without it. If I didn't have your death, if I didn't have your resurrection, I have nothing. If my identity and my significance were not in you, I have nothing. Now, because his light has shattered your darkness, we say what is said in Galatians chapter 2, that I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, now I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. That's now what we say is a result of hearing Christ, of learning Christ. We say, yes, you're my everything. In this sense, our hearts are no longer calloused, because what he's done is he's actually given us a new heart, a new love. You didn't love God before. You didn't love his ways. You didn't love his wisdom. You didn't love his kingdom, as we sang of earlier. But he has given you a new love. He's given you a new heart. And as it's described in verse 24, it's a heart that is most alive when you're walking in true righteousness and holiness. It's most alive when you're walking in righteousness, not when you're walking in the futility of your darkened understanding and the lies of this world. And I think by this, in a sense, Paul's really summarizing what Jesus said so beautifully when he was talking to his people. He said, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's really the picture we have here. Jesus tenderly embracing his people and talking with his people. When it says here that you heard Christ and were taught in him, again, this is really deep and intimate language here, but this idea of being taught in him, what he's saying here is this is the new map maker's voice. You know, does your map on your phone ever drive you crazy? It's chatty, 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 chatty. You have to turn off. I mean, just, and what he's saying here, there's a new voice that overtakes every other voice. There's a new map, a new map maker that takes over every other one. You heard him and you learned. You were taught in him of this new way. And the picture here of being taught in him is not one of Jesus yelling at us from a distance, like you're way over there on some other path, and he's just yelling like an angry dad, get off that path. I think of the old Will Ferrell skit, get off the shed, right? That's not what's happening here in Ephesians chapter 4. He's not just saying, get off that path, right? I am going to hit you. That's not what we have here. This is a very intimate, loving, tender moment here. Where he's not shouting at us from a distance to get off this path, but this is really a moment that parents, you'll know the difference between yelling at your children from a distance. Get out of the street! You'll know the difference in how powerful it is when you embrace them and you hold them, and you draw them close. That's really the picture we have here. We learned Christ. He taught us in him. When you draw your children close and you say, I love you. I love you so much, and no one can ever change that. No one can ever take away the fact that you are my child and I love you, but you cannot walk this way. You have to trust me. I know where this walk leads. Do you know who you are? Well, if you know who you are, then you know you can't walk this way. You know that the children of our family don't walk this path. And those are powerful moments when you draw them near and have those conversations. I had one of those recently. Last week, my son was wearing a sweatshirt from a certain university in Michigan that will go unnamed so that you can guess, but no one can really be upset. And I couldn't believe he was wearing the sweatshirt. And I put my hand on his shoulder, and I pulled him close. And I said, "What do you think you're doing? Do you know who you are? McVicker boys do not wear sweatshirts from that university. Now put on your Illini gear." And there's a smile on my face, and he knew it was a lighthearted moment. But sometimes those moments aren't so lighthearted. And what we're being told here in verse 22 is to put off that sweatshirt. Put off that old mat. Put off that old self and put on your new self. Put off, he says. Put away your former manner of life that's corrupt. That's the word for rotten. It's like rotten fruit. It's rotting. It's just only leading you to a life of rotten fruit. He's saying put that off. And put on, verse 23, your new self. Now, this isn't talking about some new external code, but this is dealing really with an inner reality of a renewed mind that trusts Jesus Christ. It begins with faith in Christ, and it claims the things of Christ, and it claims our identity in Christ, and the things that God has promised are true in Christ. This is really another way of saying Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it says there, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then he says, do not be conformed any longer. Do not be conformed any longer to the ways of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's what he's saying here. Put off the ways of the world. Put on with a renewed mind the new self, which begins with faith in Christ. You know, in our Sunday forum this morning, we talked about the essence of the Christian life and how if you went out on the street and asked most people, probably most people would say the essence, right, the heart of the Christian life is a way of life that says, I'll do this and I won't do that. And that's what we would call moralism, because it's all focused on your own works and your obedience. Sometimes the pendulum is shifted and people will go the far other direction in response to moralism and say, at the heart of the Christian life is me being able to live any way that I want. I'm free to sin because I'm totally forgiven and God's grace will be magnified as I live any way that I want. Now, both of those are extreme shifts in the pendulum. And it undermines the gospel, because actually the good news of what Jesus did is the news that he was crucified.